We continue our services this afternoon reading several verses from the final book of the Bible, the third chapter, beginning with the seventh verse, and we read this in Jesus' name with this prayer that He would yet bless our gathering and dedication here with His holy word. And it says, in Jesus' name, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that is the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon the name of my God, upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. These are a few words from this book of Revelation. Last evening we read a portion of a book of prophecy from the Old Testament. Perhaps you recall it was from the book of Isaiah. The New Testament also has one book that's called a book of prophecy, the only book of prophecy in the New Testament, and it's this book of Revelation. And perhaps you also noticed or even recall from having looked at the Bible and heard sermons and so forth in the past that this passage in this book of prophecy has a very important theme. And this theme that is in this portion of the Bible, this book of Revelation, is repeated over and over in this book. In fact, seven times to seven different churches. I read a portion of that, which is to one of the churches. It happened to be in a city called Philadelphia, one of the churches in Asia Minor. If I'm not mistaken, it would be modern-day Turkey. But nonetheless, there were these churches in that area. And this same admonition, the same teaching, was made to each of those seven churches. And this book of Revelation resulted from one of the apostles, in fact, the only one who's thought to have died a natural death. The rest of them, it's thought, all of them died because they were persecuted because of their faith. We heard our brother this morning speak about this prayer to the Heavenly Father that we could openly and freely preach without persecution. Those early believers were persecuted. Apostle John lived to a very old age. You think I'm old? Well, he was a lot older than I am. He was thought to have been perhaps 90 years old when he experienced this. It was a vision, a revelation to him where he was held as a prisoner on an island because of his faith. And we can also learn in reading about this revelation and this vision that John had that even in the very early churches of that time, remember now we are at the dawn of Christianity, where now many, many people who are Gentile people, pagans, non-Jews, had and were still receiving the grace of repentance, sometimes in great numbers. And it is an important point in this. One of the important points is that already in those early churches, there begin to be false teaching. People who were religious people, they could have been very fervent, certainly outward religious, but they begin to teach things that were not according to God's holy word, and we could say a very important matter, were not according to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you noticed in the final verse of this, you probably heard it. Some of you, I know you've heard it. You children in Sunday school probably have heard it. It says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And when we look at the various churches, whether it was Sardis or Philadelphia or any of the others of these seven churches, issues and problems, sins had cropped up in those congregations. There were problems. And in fact, when you look at what these problems were, we would have to say some of them were all significant problems. Some were significant doctrinal issues regarding living Christianity and the nature of God's kingdom on earth. That's how serious these were. And this letter that John has, or this vision, then in this God sends a message to each one of these, and they were different problems. But the remarkable thing, another key point in the teaching of the book of Revelations, is regardless of whether their problems were different, and they were different from city to city or congregation, the teaching, the Word of God, was identical to each one. And it was this, at the end of each admonition or exhortation to these congregations, it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And what does that say to us? Well, it says this, that we don't want, and I know that you with me, dear fellow traveler, parents, older ones, and I'm sure even the younger ones, the single ones here, and perhaps even the children, in your heart has been a prayer, "Dear God, show me the path that's narrow, that leads to everlasting life. Not my own intellect, not my own understanding, or the way I want to live my life, but dear Father, lead me. Me, who find myself to be so weak and stumbling, lead me on the way of everlasting life." And we can ask a question, would we be able to find that way of life by our own wisdom or strength, or even by our own desire and hopes? Well, we know what God's Word says. It says, only if God calls one. It's God's work. And were we to use our own intellect, we would never find God's kingdom. Even you, dear precious young, who, for example, here have been born into a believing home, that's not any honor and glory even to your parents, let alone to yourself. You didn't choose the family that you were going to be born into. It's God's great gift that you were born into a believing family. And I know also that there are some here in our midst today that were not born into a believing family, but sometime in their life, God called them to various experiences, and they heard that same word that our brothers mentioned earlier, both of them, but that living word of the gospel that says, "Dear one, you can believe, all your sins forgiven in Jesus' name and blood." And that one then began that journey that is a narrow journey, but it leads to eternal life. That's what the Apostle John wrote about, and that's what was revealed to Apostle John. Regardless of what the issue was in those congregations, the answer was the same thing. Listen to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Throughout time and throughout the history of Christianity, there have been these issues that can come up. It's like a cycle. Man's own corruption begins to teach a different way. We know, for example, that during the early church, in fact, during the time when Apostle John had this vision, when the early churches were being formed, there was a great influence on society in general, that had its impact on the believers too. We're in society. You here in this area are in your society as workers, at school, kids, and so on and so forth. We're not separated from the world in that sense. We're here for a purpose. And God knows why. But it's also important to know that God has not only called you and called me, and we have that work to do, but in our society is a very similar, in fact, remarkably similar influence. What was the influence during the time of Apostle John in the early church that had impact on the believing people? Well, it was largely the teaching of what's called Hellenism, the influence of Greek thought and ideas. And what is elevated still to this day, and was elevated in those days, was human intellect and knowledge, philosophy, teaching. And it began to have influence on those early congregations. Man's own mind, knowledge, and man began to question. And we also know when we look at Greek influence in its day, one of the things that had impact and needed the exhortation and teaching of God's Word through the Holy Spirit was the glorification of man, elevating man in his own wisdom. And included with that was almost worshiping of the human condition and the human mind and the human body outward. You see it even today in the historical, for example, statuary, the nude statuary, completely foreign to Christianity, a piece of art, yeah, but when you think of those early believers, it was foreign to them, but it actually glorified the human body. What happens in our time? It's very similar in many ways what's happened with this in our society. The worship of mankind, me, man's own selfish inclinations are pushed. Well, it happened also in the early church. And it was very important here that this vision then through John and some 50 years perhaps after Christ had risen, sat at the right hand of God, this began to show up already. That soon, during that time. And it was important. God knew that they needed this teaching there in those congregations. And we also know that some of the issues with these churches was very serious, to where people lost their faith and went off and formed other religions, Christian type of religions, but were false religions. It's no wonder that in our society we see so many different denominations, and people mean well, and they try to follow the Bible. But here's the key thing, and when Apostle Paul describes the kingdom of God and what it is, it's not the building, even though God has given you a beautiful building here. But how did Paul describe it? Well, he said, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. But he added one other thing, part of God's word. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. There can be no other way. There's people that are good people, righteous people. We hope that our society has those kind of people. That's a good thing for our culture and our society. But if the Holy Spirit is not present, then one is not following the Holy Scriptures nor the Holy Word of God, but it's man's own religion. I had studied one time about different religions in Africa, and because it was a matter of personal interest. And scholars there have identified over 10,000 new religions, even within the last number of decades. 10,000 new religions in what would be called sub-Saharan Africa, below the Sahara Desert. That would include Togo and Ghana, the places that we know and have been there. Many different new religions. What are they? Well, they take the African type of religion, there's many of those, and then they mix it with, maybe there's some missionaries that come. It could be Christian, it could be some other religion. And then they mix the two. And it is considered by the experts to be a unique new religion. Man creates it. Man has in him. We do, because we're human and we're corrupt. But we do have a desire to worship. It's natural in humans. And so humans create this. But the Holy Bible here and the Revelation makes very clear that to find the living God, he must call, and it must be that which is in accord and taught by the Holy Spirit. Think for a moment about the Lord Jesus and his work. He had some 3 years or so where he did his ministry, and then he suffered on our behalf, died on the cross, shed his blood, same blood that we speak about when we preach the gospel in his name. And his work was over, but he did have, we would have to say probably several hours during the last portion of his life. It certainly was on a Thursday, because he died on the cross on Good Friday. He had several hours in a room with his followers. Just them. And at that time, Jesus established communion, the Lord's Holy Supper. He changed that old covenant meal where they remembered their bondage, the freedom from bondage, into this new covenant meal. You young have even seen your parents here, and the older ones have the communion. He established that. And then Judas had left, but he was alone with the other ones. And here's a question. What do you suppose during the final moments, the last hours that he had, even minutes, where the grains of sand of his life were falling through the hourglass and he would be dying on the... What did he talk about? He talked about the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what he... took the important matter with them. He said, I will not leave you alone. I will send you the Comforter, and it will teach you in all things. That's what he talked about. It's no wonder then, near the end of John's life, when he was prisoner on that island, that he had this vision. Again, the teaching of the importance of hearing the voice of the Spirit. Now, we all are born. Humans are born with a normal human being has what we call a conscience. You kids know what it is. Even at home, maybe you've done something you shouldn't have done. And there's a little voice there that says, you shouldn't have done that. And you probably knew you shouldn't have done it before you did it. That's your conscience speaks. Even a typical human outside of God's kingdom, if they're normal human being, they got some sort of a conscience. It might be hardened, a leathery old thing, but a conscience is normal. The conscience is different than the Holy Spirit, even though it's important, and we want to listen to the conscience. But when the Holy Spirit dwells in the heart of a child of God and the conscience is guided by the Holy Spirit, it's a different matter. It doesn't mean we don't fall into sin. We all do. Too often. Find ourselves to be weak and stumbling. But this teaching of the Holy Spirit is a different issue. Although in Christianity, which is closely related to the conscience, and we hope the conscience would be tender and soft. That what matters bother us, and they do. We would remember we have a grace privilege that we can put those matters away. Sometimes I think in this life that I know I do, too often take for granted, so to speak, or forget the importance of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in the congregation, and also as individuals. You might have noticed when it says, "He that hath an ear to hear," it's not speaking about some nebulous thing out there with everybody else. It's talking about you and me on an individual level. He that hath, or we could say she, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. We heard earlier today from our brother that the prayer is that God would guide this congregation. And the words touched my heart when the brother reminded us, I know that's your prayer. That God has blessed you with a congregation, that it would be a living congregation guided by the Holy Spirit. Yes, in the individual hearts of the believers and in the collective congregation, the voice of the Holy Spirit, which is God in the third person. Father, Son, the Holy Ghost. That's how you define or describe the Holy Ghost. It's God in the third person. There's a, I think, to show that the power of the Holy Ghost, and we know we see it throughout Scripture. David writes about the Holy Ghost even in the Old Testament. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. These kinds of things. We know that it's God in the third person, and it's powerful. And we can't even preach the gospel, the living gospel, with our own strength or power. But it's through that Holy Spirit that dwells in the heart of a child of God. There's a, I don't know what you call it, an anecdote or incident that I've related before, but I think it's so closely related. In fact, I think it's irrevocably related to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. There was a school-age girl whose parents had had a bunch of problems, divorced and so forth, but the father had been from a believing home years before. But as the daughters grew up, he must have had some kind of a conscience about it, because he would take them to and drop them off at Sunday school, a local church. He knew something. You might say his conscience spoke to him, so he did. And this one of the girls went through confirmation. They may all have, I don't recall. But anyway, had gone through. But soon after confirmation, she fell away. The pull of the world. It's close to all of us. But she lost faith. A number of years later, she married. And they had a couple of boys. And they actually started thinking, that time, you know, we should do something with our boys and take them to church or something. We never really have. They started searching around for churches. Tried this, tried many different churches. And listened and go there, and it really didn't mean anything to them. And this woman who had been the girl in Sunday school and went through confirmation, she remembered something. She remembered that when she was a little girl, her unbelieving daddy had taken her to church. She told her husband. He said, "We got to find that. We got to go find that church." She said, "Oh, they're probably not even there anymore." He said, "Well, I don't want to go look." So they did. They went to the location where the building had been, and they drove there, and it was gone. Somebody converted it into a house. And she said, well, they don't even exist anymore. They're just gone. And she had mentioned something about that forgiveness of sins and so forth. And something prompted the husband, this unbelieving husband. He said, we've got to find them. I know they've got to be somewhere. And they looked in the phone book and so forth. They found the name. And it was the old name. You know, you heard here, Randy was talking about the Lestadian Lutheran Church. Well, that came after a heresy. A number of years ago, you have to have a name legally, and that's Randy explained how we got the name. Well, they went with the old name, and they were pretty excited. They found this church with the old name, and they went and they listened, and nothing. Same words. They even used the same word form in preaching the gospel. It was a heresy, but it had no power to them. Didn't mean anything. And then it so happened in their lives that the job changed for one of them, the lady, and they moved to another locality. And one day she happened to be looking at the local paper, and she saw this ad, different name, but she kind of recognized some of the names that said such and such minister. And she said, you know, I think that's them. He said, oh, it's got to be. That's them. I think that is them. He didn't know, but something prompted him as well. And she remembered back to her childhood. And she said, well, I'm not going there. You can't wear makeup and can't have a TV. She remembered that much. Well, he said, I don't care. I'm going to go to that church. I want to see. So they did. They got there one Sunday, and the services had already started. He said they walked in the door, and he began to listen to the minister. And he said he had never heard those words before. Never. Not the word form, but the power that's there, not through man's intellect or knowledge, the power of the Holy Ghost that spoke. He received the grace of repentance first. And not long after, his wife also found God's kingdom. God can seek and find with the power of the Holy Ghost, not man's word, God's word. God can seek and find. And when one hears that word, they know it's the voice of the Good Shepherd. And not only that, this husband, sometime later, I think it was several years later, the dad had brought those girls to church became very ill, deathly ill. And this husband and the son-in-law began to speak to the old man. He said, you remember. He knew that he remembered bringing them. And he said, yeah, he did. They were sitting in church. He wanted to come to services with them. He had to be helped in. He was in such bad shape. And this husband, son-in-law, could see that his father-in-law was troubled. And his father-in-law was asking about forgiveness. And he turned to this Christian lady, been a long time believing. He said, well, he wants to hear the gospel. And she said, well, preach it to him. So he did. And that lady got up too, and they both blessed this grandpa, her father, with the living gospel through the power of the Holy Ghost. It was only a matter of maybe 2 weeks. And the son-in-law had been visiting him at the rest home and went out of the room for a moment, came back in. And his father-in-law had slept away in grace. God can seek and find through the power of the Holy Ghost. Oh, how I think doubting we are about the Comforter. Jesus had that wonderful name for the Holy Spirit that brings the comfort that he spoke about. And it dwells in God's kingdom here with you precious believers there in your home Zion, right at home with mother and father and you kids. Preach the gospel. I know you do. We so often need to hear the gospel. I need to hear the gospel. Even now, can you preach the gospel to me? And I promise to believe with you and want to reassure you, even the most doubting and tempted, you can believe all sins forgiven in Jesus' name and precious atonement blood unto peace, freedom, and joy. And we can be thankful here that kind of a prayer God has lowered to the hearts of the most weak and humble that says, Dear Father, protect me in your kingdom. Let me hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. Let me hear the voice of the Spirit that speaks yet today to the churches and says the same precious word. In Jesus' name, amen.